Would you open it up to the book of Luke, chapter 18? Now, in the first part of chapter 18, what we learned last week is that Jesus was preparing his disciples for the difficult days ahead. Jesus had been giving them warning, and he'll give them even more warning next week, that very soon he was going to be handed over to the religious leaders, who then would hand him over to the Romans, and they would crucify him. Those days are going to be very difficult because to the disciples, they're not going to understand what's going on. And so that's going to be very awkward for them, very difficult for them to understand. So he's going to teach them some lessons to prepare them for those days. But also, in the future, after Jesus has resurrected, and after he has ascended into heaven, the very disciples that Jesus is teaching right now will become the leaders of the church. And those are going to be very difficult days, and they will need these lessons for them as well. But it's also written to those who are living in the last days. Now, once Jesus ascended into heaven, that began the last days. We are living in the last of the last days, as we've learned. So these lessons are for us as well. And so Jesus is giving them these instructions. What were the instructions? Well, first of all, to be people of simple prayer. Prayer, talking to God, to be people that are prayers, to be people that are just keeping our prayers simple, remembering at all times that we need to continue to talk to God without giving up. Because God never views us as a squeaky wheel. He never views us as a nuisance. He loves to talk to us. He loves to hear us talk to him. He loves to answer our prayers. And so he wants and he desires for us to cry out to him. Especially as we see the days getting darker, especially as we see the days coming more towards an end, when things are going to get worse in the world around us. And the injustices that we see, we need to be people of prayer without giving up. We learned also that Jesus knew that we tend to give up when things get difficult. And so the exhortation was to not give up on him either, to be people that are committed to our walk with him without giving up. We learned also, the second thing, that we need to be people that when we pray, we need to come to the Lord in humility. Not all proud, not all puffed up, not telling God what to do, not commanding or demanding God, but to come to him in humility, humbly, making our requests made known to him. Because God loves to answer the prayer of the humble. In Psalm 34, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit." So the Lord loves to hear us when we come to him in humility, with a broken heart, if you will. But then Jesus also taught us that we need to come to God as a child, dependent and willing and open and in faith, believing by faith the things that he has for us, looking to him for security and safety, especially when days are very difficult and awkward. Well, that brings us to where we left off last week as Jesus is now going to take a situation and turn it into another lesson for the disciples. So we pick it up in Luke 18, in verse 18, where we left off last Sunday. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he, this man that he's talking to, the ruler, said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Well, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, obviously to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Oh, well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men, which are impossible with men, are possible with God." Then Peter said, well, see, we've left all and we followed you. And so he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. And so as Jesus is there, as he's walking along, he wants to teach them another lesson, and he will use this situation to do just that. And the lesson's going to be an amazing one. This particular lesson is that when times get tough, Jesus must be first in our life. He has to be first. And that's what he's going to teach these guys. That if you want to be rich, if you want to succeed in the kingdom of God, then he has to be first. And if we want true riches, then we need to give up everything else. Now let's explain, what do I mean when I say that kind of a statement? Well, as Jesus is walking along, he encounters this story that is known as the rich young ruler. I've kind of changed it because we live in this particular decade that we will call it the rich young yuppie. Because that kind of, you'll see it applies to this guy right here. You'll see. And so as Jesus is walking down the road, a man comes running up to him. Now, I'm going to kind of blend a little bit of Mark's gospel into this because he gives us some information that Luke leaves out. But the man kneels down, according to Mark's gospel, he kneels down before Jesus. And he asks him a question. And this is a question that all of mankind has been asking for thousands of years, even to this current day. He asks him a simple question. Good teacher, what shall I do, emphasis, that I might inherit eternal life? In other words, what do I need to do to get to heaven? But it's also something that it has to do with a quality of life. It's not just about getting into heaven. What can I do to have eternal life that begins here and now? What can I do that I might have and obtain the quality of life that he obviously saw in Jesus? He saw the joy. He saw the fulfillment. He saw this life that Jesus had. And he says, I want what you have. How do I get this? So it's an interesting question that he asks. Something that probably people at your workplace have asked you. Something that in your conversation at the ball fields or, you know, at the bowling alley or whatever it is that we do, people are asking this question. It's still something that is deep in the hearts of a lot of people today. So, in other words, how do I have a life without this emptiness that I feel inside me? That's what he was asking. It's interesting that of all the people that we've come up to so far, and even after this particular man, every single person that's come to Jesus so far has left him in better condition than when they came to him, except for this guy. He leaves worse than when he came to him. So what does that mean? Well, this is a classic example as we look at this particular man. It's a classic example about much of the world's thinking about Jesus and about salvation. So let's take a look at this man, just make some observations. Let's look, just take, you know, initial observation of what the text tells us, and let's kind of discover what this guy is all about. First of all, as I told you earlier, in Mark's gospel, it tells us that he came to Jesus and he knelt before him. So we can say then that he is a man of respect, that he's a respectful man. Secondly, we see that he's a religious man. How do we know that? He kept the laws of Moses. So he was a Jew. He was a chosen one. So he was a very religious man who was attempting to live his life by religious rules, regulations, and rituals. We see that, he was a man of good morals then. So today, if people would look at this particular man and these kind of people that we see in our own community, and most of the time what people say is, but he's a good person. He's a good man. And that would be the observation that we would be able to make. We see that he was a ruler, so that means he was probably a ruler in one of the local synagogues. So he was a respected man. We also know that he was rich. So this would mean that he was probably a good businessman as well. So putting all of this together, we would be able to say that on the surface, this guy was, you know, he was one of those kind of guys. He fits the classic description of a yuppie. He has it all. This guy had it all. You know, he on the exterior, he was impeccable. And yet, when we look at it, that even with all that he had it all together on the outside, but he was still missing something. There was still something wrong deep within the guy's heart. Something that he knew even in and of himself. That with all the things that he had done and was doing right, he came to Jesus saying, I'm still missing something here. I can't figure this out. And so that's what he was asking Jesus. That there was an emptiness beneath the surface. With all of his religion, with all of his moral goodness, with all of his wealth, with all of the things that he had, there was something more. And he knew, there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. I can't figure this out. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and that's maybe why you're here. I know that's what the Lord used in my life to bring me to himself, was that central question. There's got to be more to life than living for the weekend. There has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. I see it in other people, but I don't quite know how to get there. And that's what Jesus is going to deal with in this particular section. So Jesus knew, and he knows exactly what it is. He knew it for this particular man, and he knows what it is for you and I. And notice, he doesn't beat around the bush. He goes right to the heart. He doesn't try to avoid hurting the man's feelings or offending him. Oh, if I tell him the truth, he might become offended. He just lays the cards out on the table, and he makes the man make a decision. Now, in Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus, it says, he had compassion. He had divine compassion. He loved this guy. There was a love in his heart, agape. Love that comes from God, unconditional love. He looked at the guy and he says, I love this guy. Now, let me tell you something. True love, true agape, means that we tell the truth even if we're willing to hurt someone else's feelings with that. We risk offending someone with the truth because we love them. We don't say, well, because I love you, I'm not going to tell you the truth. If you love someone and we knew that, you know, that there was a bad batch of water going around in Ramona, wouldn't, if I loved you, I would certainly say, hey, I want to give you a warning. If you've bought Arrowhead Mountain Spring water, I want to tell you, don't drink this stuff because there's a bad batch of you get very sick. I would tell you that because I love you. I wouldn't say, oh, but there are so many people that truly love that water. So if I say it, people will become offended. They might not like me because, you know, they may have gotten a good batch of the water, and it's not such a big deal. If we love each other, we tell the truth. And that's what Jesus was going to do with this particular man. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. And so Jesus gives him a two-step program. I don't know if you caught it. Two-step program. Number one, go sell all your belongings, give it to the poor. Number two, come and follow me. That's it. Very simple. This was his answer to the man saying, there's got to be more to life than what I'm living. And so Jesus tells him to do two things. And we read that the man was very sorrowful. He walked away very sorrowful. Now this means overcast with clouds. We can relate to that, can't we? What was it, just like 3 days ago was hailing at our house. I mean, our house looked like it had snow on it. And today it's like blistering out there. We have to, you know, break out our swimsuits again, and we're not ready for that at this particular point, moment in time. And so he some of us just got that, didn't we? We prepare for that season, man. Well, he comes in with sunshine, and he walks out, if you will, with a dark cloud over him. And so that kind of gives us the picture. He went away grieved. In other words, there was this sorrow in his heart. Oh, Jesus reached in and pokes, and he tells him what the problem, what's missing in his life. And it was in such a way that it broke the man's heart. Now, why did it break his heart? Well, Jesus tells us because he was very rich. and he didn't want to give it up. Now, I'll be honest with you. I truly wonder if he would have had to give it up or not. I wonder if this was really just a question whereby Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. If the guy would have said, okay, done. Tell me who to give it to and I'll make it happen. I wonder if Jesus would have said, you know what, let's not worry about that. You just come and follow me. I think it was a priority test in this man's life. It was just a check to see. Because Jesus knew what was number one in his life, and he needed the man to see what was number one in his life. He needed the man to see what was the priority. And so the guy walks away. And I want you to notice something. Jesus did not run after this guy. He didn't say, wait. Hold on just a second. Let's make a deal. Okay, you keep most of it. Maybe you could just give some of it away and just come and follow me. I mean, this guy would have been a cool disciple to have, wouldn't he? He was rich. He was moral. He was, you know, a good businessman. I mean, look at the disciples Jesus had. This guy would have been a good guy to have on the team. He would be, you know, most churches would have made this guy an elder right now. But Jesus lets him walk. He doesn't run after him. He doesn't try to cut a deal with him. He doesn't try to soften his words. He lets him go. I think it's a very important lesson for all of us to see. He lets him walk. So basically, Jesus was telling him, if you want true riches, give up everything, and you'll then discover what true riches are. You think that what you have is true riches, but it means nothing in the scope of eternity. If you're willing to let that go, then you'll discover what real riches is all about. And so the man leaves worse than when he came. He came to him all puffed up, proud of himself. Look at all the stuff that I am. Look at who I am. Look what I do. And he walks away with a broken heart, with a cloud over his head, because it had just been revealed to him what was the priority of his life. So maybe you see in this the parallel that we have. Maybe we can see the lessons that are here for me and for you. Because I can tell you, people that we know, and maybe you're here today, as I said earlier, people are still searching for the same answer. People that are all around us, our parents maybe, our brothers, our sisters, our children. It might be just someone that you know, somebody that a coworker. They're still wanting to know the same answer. They're still looking for the same answer. How do I get to heaven? How do I deal with this emptiness that is in my heart? There's something missing. And many of you work in places where, man, when you get the job that you have and you get to the place of status that you're at, people normally look at that and say, man, you've arrived. And people say, yeah, I've arrived, but this didn't get it. Did you see some of the interviews with Mel Gibson? I found that fascinating when they were asking him, why did you make this movie? And he said that, you know what I mean, they showed pictures of him, man, sexiest man alive. I find that fascinating. They didn't ask any of us. They didn't come to Ramona looking for that guy. I don't know about how that all gets decided. But anyway, you know, he was on the pinnacle of success. The guy was a multimillionaire. You know, he was the hottest ticket. Anybody that wanted to make a successful movie, you get Mel to be in it. And it was during that time he was thinking about committing suicide. Why? Because even though he had it all, there was something missing. Something wasn't right within his heart, and he knew it, and he just couldn't figure it out. And it was in that moment that he found, and he came into the same kind of meeting with Jesus as this rich young yuppie did. It's the story of Mel Gibson. It's my story. It's your story, maybe. And so here we see the answer that Jesus gave then is still the answer, today. The truth is still the truth no matter what. No matter if it was 2,000 years ago or today in 2004, the answer is still the same. The truth is still the truth. The cost is still the same, if you will. People in our culture think, well, the answer is being religious. That's it. I'll just go to church. I'll become more religious. I'll keep a set of rules and regulations and rituals. I'll keep a set of creeds or doctrines. I'll memorize, you know, and chant out things. And I'll kneel when they tell me to kneel, and I'll stand when they tell me to stand, and I'll put money in the offering basket, and that'll satisfy me. And many people, many of us, myself included, tried that out, only to find that religion doesn't satisfy that emptiness in our hearts. In fact, once you've become religious, you find that really what it did was reveal an even deeper emptiness. Because we think, well, if this isn't it, then what is? If this doesn't, you know, make it work, then I don't understand what it is. If I can't get to heaven based upon my good works, if I can't do it that way, then I don't understand what's going to be. If by putting money in that offering basket doesn't make me acceptable to God, then I don't know what's going to do this for me. If that doesn't take away that emptiness, and I've even had people say, well, but I've been baptized, and so that should, you know, satisfy it. And baptism doesn't satisfy that question either, does it? You can be baptized and still be miserable. You just, you know, I know people that have thought that if they do that thing, that then somehow makes them acceptable to God. And what they find out is they're just cleansed sinners. That's all. They're just washed, but they're still the same in the heart, you see. Many think that if they're morally good, if they're respectable, if they're honest, if they're hardworking, then God will notice that they're much better than a murderer. They're better than a prostitute or a drug dealer. And so as long as we're better than those people, then surely that will satisfy the emptiness of my heart, and that will get me into heaven. And the answer is no, that doesn't get you in. Because even murderers can look at worse murderers and, you know, they can look at child molesters and say, well, at least I'm better than that guy. And I mean, how low on the totem pole do we want to go to compare ourselves? You can compare yourself with me and say, well, at least I'm better than Rob, so that gets me in. And most of you would probably be able to get into heaven if you, you know, if that were the guys. But that's simply not the answer. There are those that think, and trust me, I've met them, but I'm successful. I'm a businessman. God's blessed me with riches, so he must then think that I am acceptable. He must think that I'm something because I have, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, or I'm a millionaire. And so because of that, that makes me acceptable. And that's simply not true either, is it? Because I know very, very rich people that are some of the most miserable people I've ever met. I know rich people that are, you know, still empty. They still realize and they still recognize that they're missing something. I know very wealthy people that say, there's got to be more to life than this. There has to be more. I can't figure it out. You know, I mean, ask Martha Stewart. For $51,000, to her that's 50 bucks. To you, or to me and you, that's 50 bucks. She's worth millions. And she's risked it all. And now she's going to be doing her show from a jail cell. It's going to be amazing to see. What can you do with a 9x9? I'm going to be interesting to read that book. But you understand what I'm saying? To those people, the words of Jesus are still the same. We still, listen, we still only need a two-step program. 10 extra steps don't fix this. We don't need 12, we need 2. And those 2 are simply this. Because, and I think that we need to understand that we need to be very careful not to compromise with the truth because it makes people sad or sorrowful. We still need simply 2 things. Don't go running after people trying to add a few more steps to help them feel better. The truth is still the truth. If we love them, we need to tell them the truth. And that's what I'm doing here today because I love you. And I'm giving you truth to share with others. And maybe if you're here today wondering this same question, then I want to give you the truth. What is the same thing? It's really, it's the same thing. thing that Jesus was telling them. In the text, it was a man that had his money. That was the priority. That was the number one priority of this man's life. And so Jesus is saying, that's standing between me and you. So whatever that is, I want you to get rid of that. Let me take the priority and then follow me. And it may not be money for you, because Jesus isn't telling all of us we got to go sell all of our stuff. That's not what he's saying. There are some people that have taken it out of its context. I mean, oh, sell everything that you have, then you'll be accepted. No, that's still a rule. It's still a regulation. Do you see? The important part of this, of the text, is come and follow me. That's the most important part of the text. To each person, it's going to be something different. I don't know what it is for you, whatever it might be, that's stopping you from following Jesus. I want to encourage you, get rid of it. And then follow Jesus with all of your heart. Follow him. And you know what you'll find out? As I did, you find out that whatever it was that you were holding on to wasn't all that important anyway. It's an interesting thing. It wasn't as important as you thought it was. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be rich, give all that you have to the Lord. Give it all to him. You know, I mean, I don't know what it is. At one time for Mari and I, it was our home. You see, we thought, oh, you know, this is the American dream. We had a 1,100 square foot home in College Park. That, I mean, we were close enough that we could ask our neighbors, hey, can you hand me a cup of sugar? And we could hand it to each other through the windows, you know. And so we thought, oh, we find Ramona, we buy our, you know, our lot out in the estates. An acre. Yeah. Bad mistake for a city boy. I never knew how many weeds an acre could produce. Man, let me tell you. In San Diego, you know, we had a little yard that was about this big. You could cut it with one of those push mowers, you know. Oh. But anyway, we built our house and it consumed us, man. This is it, man. We've got the American dream. And pretty soon, and I'm not saying that, listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a house, but our house had us. And it became a noose around her neck, you see. And so the Lord revealed that to me. Rob, what's this all about? I want you to get rid of the house because it's come between me and you. So we put it up for sale. Okay, Lord, yes, okay. We didn't even get a ridiculous offer. But we still have it. But the point is, the Lord wanted me to see, is that more important to you than me? It's like Isaac, when Abraham, you know, Abraham said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. I want to see, Abraham, is your child more important to you than I am? And he took him up to Mount Moriah, and just as he's getting ready to stab him, the Lord catches his hand. Okay, now I know, now you know that I'm the most important person in your life. I'm the priority of your life. Abraham, never forget that lesson. And he walked down with his son. I don't know what it is. It could be sports. You know, that you live for sports, man. You live for the weekend. You live to play. You live to, you know, for the desert, or you live for the river, or you live to play softball or soccer or you know, whatever it is. And the Lord may challenge you. You've got it. Your priorities are mixed up here. That's more important to you than I am. It you know, it could be success, you know, climbing that corporate ladder. Man, I got to get that job. And then it may be, you know, pleasure. It could be, you know, appearance. Man, we live in a society where appearance right now, I mean, it is everything to everyone. Want to buy the clothes of the stars and, you know, well, I don't have that body, so I'll take care of it with plastic surgery or Botox, or, you know, I'll do whatever it takes. And so our appearance could have taken the place between us and Jesus. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. The Lord knows. Just as he knew for this rich young ruler. He knows what it is, and he will put his finger on it. If we will come to him and say, Lord, what is it? there's something missing in my life. Be ready for him to tell you something difficult. It's this. This is what it is. And sometimes he will take it. Sometimes he just wants to see if we're willing to give it up. And I can't tell you, you know, what'll happen in your life. Don't come to me and say, Rob, the Lord took it, man. I thought you said he wouldn't. You know, I don't know. What happened to that? You got to keep your house. You know, I don't know. But it's something that God knows that if at a later time it will become an obstacle again, then he may take it. He may tell you to go ahead and give it up. It's not that we can do something. Listen very carefully. It's not that we do something to be acceptable to the Lord. We are acceptable to God in Christ. The moment that we become a Christian, you're already acceptable. So doing things doesn't make us more acceptable. That's not what this is all about. It's our faith in him that makes us acceptable, nothing else. This lesson that Jesus is teaching to him, to his disciples, and to you and me today, is something that they're going to need to remember in the days ahead. Jesus must be a priority. And when the times get difficult, when things begin to heat up, if he's not the priority, you'll fall apart. Your life will fall apart. Everything will just disintegrate right in front of your very eyes that we thought was so important. And so that's not what the lesson is. Make sure that I'm the priority, Jesus was teaching them. That when the going gets tough, don't take matters into your own hands. Well, while they're still on this subject, you know, the disciples obviously didn't get it. It just went right over their head. And so Jesus then deals with the subject of riches. So it's a very important lesson for us. What is the subject that he deals with? Obviously, his heart is still wounded from dealing with this man that's just walked away. And so, you know, he looks at his disciples and he comments, oh, do you realize how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God? And he makes an interesting statement because the disciples are totally blown away. And they're going, what? Because see, to the Hebrew culture, wealth was a sign of God's blessing, just as some people take it today. Well, what are you saying? They were looking at him. And so then Jesus said something even more radical. He says, I'll tell you what, guys. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the disciples knew exactly what Jesus meant. There have been those that have tried to soften that in our current culture to say that, and in Israel, in the synagogue at Capernaum, there is what is known as the eye of the needle. It's a way to go into the gate. It's kind of like a door that goes into the synagogue. And it's a very small door. You have to kind of hunch down to go through this door. And so there are those that say, oh, well, what Jesus meant was that in order for a camel to go through, and they call this door the eye of the needle. So there are those that say that Jesus meant, oh, for a camel to fit through that, well, he would have to get on his knees, and they would have to take all of the stuff off of the camel. And then the camel then, you know, unencumbered by all this stuff, then could enter into the eye of the needle or go through into the synagogue. And there are those that because they've been to this, you know, synagogue in Capernaum, they say that's what it means. Insinuating then that for you and for me, we must humble ourselves, you know, in that kneeling position, get rid of all of our baggage, and then we can enter into the kingdom of heaven by doing that. Now, that goes totally contrary to everything that Jesus is teaching his boys right here. And so to make sure, and what I don't understand is that those that want to teach that concept, that, you know, they've missed something they've missed this whole part of this text right here. Because look at what it says right there. It says that Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So in other words, if it were possible for you or I to humble ourselves, get rid of our baggage, get rid of anything that we're carrying, and you know, crawl into the kingdom of heaven, then that would mean it would be possible for us to do that. We wouldn't need Jesus, you see? And so Jesus was making clear that they understood, no, it's impossible for you to do this. It's only a work of the grace of God by which we can even be saved. And so Jesus was literally talking about a needle, probably because he was in the fishing area, you know, that he's speaking to a lot of people that, you know, were doing fishing. And they have those little needles that they mend nets with. So Jesus was saying it'd be as much as taking this camel and putting him through the eye of this needle right here. Now, is that possible? Yes, if you grind him up small enough, but that's not what he's dealing with either. What are we going to have for lunch? That's what we want to know. That's not what he's saying. He was talking about the impossibility of it. He was talking, it was probably people laughed when they heard Jesus say that statement. They understood what he was talking about. So it's impossible for us to be saved by riches, whether it's money or religion or goodness or morality. According to Ephesians 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that we can't brag about it." So our salvation is a gift of God, gang. And that's the point that Jesus was trying to say. So we're saved by grace, but we're rewarded for our work. So it's impossible to work or to earn or be good enough to gain God's favor any more than it is for this camel to fit through an eye of a needle. You understand? So then is Jesus saying that it's wrong to be rich? Not at all. Not at all. That suddenly, well, if you're rich, then you're doomed to burn in the lake of fire. Is that what he's saying? Not at all. But I can tell you that most people that come into great riches, there something happens. It distracts them. It gets them to where getting more riches becomes the priority of their life. Buying more stuff. Well, now that I've got more stuff, I need a bigger place to put more stuff in. Ooh, now I need to be careful because now that I've got all this stuff, I need to put an alarm system on it to take care of all of my stuff. And so riches, in essence, can consume people. And I know people that has happened to. But I can tell you this, that money can be a great servant. But I'll tell you this, it's a brutal master. And I know people that money is the master instead of using it as their servant. Now, I also know, I want to be in fairness, I know people who are financially rich, and you would never know it because it's not their master. It's just something that they use as a vehicle. They love to bless others. They love to use it to do other things. And it doesn't rule them. I know some people that God has blessed them with the ability to make money. I obviously am not one of those. But I know people that are that way. And it doesn't rule them. Why? Because Jesus is first in their lives. And they're just as amazed at their wealth as anybody else is. But I know, and they just... It doesn't consume them. It doesn't rule them. It's not their master. Jesus is their master. And so as he blesses them, they just continue to bless and to be a blessing to others. And I also know people who are not rich. And all they worry about is money. I know people that money still consumes them even though they don't have a bunch of it. That's all they worry about week to week. So they're still consumed with riches, you see. So simply, what is the answer then? Keep Jesus first in your life. Or I can guarantee you one thing. If, as Christian people, if we've put anything else in front of him, it will bring an emptiness. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and something is missing in your life, I'm telling you, it's Jesus. He's your answer. And I can tell you also, for us as Christians, that if we've put something in the position where Jesus belongs, whether it's our work, whether it's success, whether it's religion, whatever it is, if it's our children even, Jesus will show us and he'll reveal it to you. And sometimes it can be a hard thing. And it's just a matter of saying, Lord, I want my priorities to be right. You've got to be first in my life, and then I want everything else to flow out from that direction. And if we live that way, trust me, that is a life of peace, that is a life of joy, that is a life of contentment. That's when you go to bed at night and you sleep good. You don't worry. Whether you have a bunch or whether you have a little, you won't worry about it because your life is in the hands of God. Well, Peter then reveals what's in his heart, because oftentimes when the Lord tells us some of these things sometimes, it reveals what's in our heart. So what does Peter say? Oh, Lord, we've given up everything. Well, what do we get out of the deal? What's up with that? You know, we've given up all and we're following you and we got nothing. We're sleeping in tents. And so Jesus, because obviously Peter had, that the teaching that was going around then is still one that is current today, but the televangelist, that if you give to God, he has to give back to you a hundredfold. That if you give to him, then man, you should be living a blessed life. And whatever you give up, it should be coming back to you. And so Jesus deals with that, because that's not what the scriptures teach at all. That the scriptures teach that we give to God because he's already given to us in abundance. We follow him because he's good to us. We live our lives for him because he's already blessed us. He's given to us in abundance. And if we begin to live that way, it'll seep into other areas of our lives, like serving. Well, if I serve, then I should get rewarded. I should get paid for this. Somebody should at least give me a pat on the back. Well, I'm not going to do it unless somebody says thank you to me. Well, I'm not going to do this laundry because nobody said thank you to me in 10 years. Put your own socks away. Do your own laundry. And you see, you can see how that kind of mentality would creep down into other areas of our life. But I want us to understand that when we give things up and we look at it as a sacrifice, do you understand? We know little about sacrifice. After watching the movie, The Passion of the Christ, I'm telling you right now, I know nothing about sacrifice. And so here, we see that these things that we give up, do you understand that we appropriate more of the life of Jesus Christ in our life? You get more of him. And he's all we need. And I can tell you there's more and more of him that I need. Knowing that we're pleasing to the Lord is a huge, huge blessing. That brings tremendous peace and joy into our hearts. And so if we give with the right motive, expecting nothing in return, yeah, God will give and he will bless you. You can't outgive the Lord. Never. No matter how much, we've given to the Lord, he'll bless us. So now this isn't saying that, if you give up your house, you get 100 houses. No, that's the wrong mentality. It's saying, Lord, if this has become an issue between me, I'll give it up, Lord, because I know you'll provide a house for me. You'll take care of me because you love me and you want what's best for me. It's having that mentality. It's having that attitude. Being understanding of that. And that's going to be very important for the disciples over the next days that they're going to be living. In fact, next Sunday, I would encourage you, read the remainder of the chapter, because Jesus is going to lay it out again. And the disciples are going to need to remember to keep him the priority. They're going to lose that for a moment. They'll re-catch it. But during the days of the planting of the early church, Jesus wants to make sure that the church planting doesn't become their priority, that Jesus is still their priority, you see? And for you and I living in the last days, let me tell you, a huge thing for us to understand as we're watching things happen, as we're watching things unfold, we need to make sure that even in our lives, living in these last days, that we keep Jesus as the priority of our life. He has to be number one. Not that having things is wrong. Don't misunderstand. Not that being successful is wrong. Not that having wealth is wrong. Not that having possessions is wrong. It's when those things take the place of our relationship with Jesus, if they are put in front to where that's more important than Jesus is, I'm telling you, as the days grow darker, you'll notice that things will begin to fall apart because he'll put his finger on it. And so a lesson for all of us to remember as well. Just ask yourself a question. What consumes you? What is it that totally consumes my heart's desire? I had a question to ask a man, a Jewish man, that just recently. And he was telling me about his father. And he said, what consumes him, he's a successful businessman. He said, what consumes him is doing the deal, making a deal happen, working the deal, making things work. And so I asked him, I said, well, what? And he says, that's what causes him to want to wake up in the morning. So I asked him, I said, well, what makes you want to wake up in the morning? And again, a Jewish man, he says, my wife and my kids. Now that's noble, isn't it? But we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that drives us? What is it that causes us to want to wake up in the morning? If it's not to say, it's to live for the Lord and then to love my wife and my kids, then the priority is backwards. And there will be an emptiness that comes along with that. And Jesus will put his finger on it. So I want to encourage you, as the Lord has encouraged me. And this is something that I have to check in my life on a regular basis. You know what I'm saying? This isn't something that we just do one time and then we're automatically good for 10 years. I have to continue to evaluate that. Because stuff subtly sneaks in there. Satan's the master at driving the wedge between us and the Lord. And before you know it, what in the world? How did I get out here? What in the world happened here? So as we're living in these last days, that's a question I think that we need to continue to ask ourselves. What is it that causes us to want to get out of bed in the morning? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this story that turned into an illustration, that turned into a lesson, not only for your disciples then, but for each of us here today. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly keep the priorities straight in our lives, especially as we see the last days coming to us, that we would keep you first, that you would be our passion, that you would be the reason that we want to wake up in the morning. You would be what drives us through the day. And so, Jesus, I pray that if there are any in the room here today that came in here this morning wanting to know the answer to the question, is there more to life than what I'm living? I pray, Lord, that today they have learned that you're who they're searching for. You're their only hope. You're the answer. May they turn to you and experience freedom from that question once and for all. That they might find that you're the hope and you're the answer. So we commit them to you. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we just check our hearts and see where we're at. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.